The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. And we'll start reading in verse 4. For just as we have many members in one body and all members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, or he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever.
Thanks be God.
Amen. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Father, how precious are those words to our souls. The Savior's bounty taste. Father, we thank you for a Savior who is overflowing with mercy, grace, and love. To think, Father, that your Son would set his love on us in such a way that he would be lifted up to die, to bear the full brunt of your wrath in our stead. It boggles our minds. What wondrous love is this, O my soul? Father, we pray that we would be so enamored, preoccupied with the love of Christ, that the temptations of this world would look so weak and pathetic. We pray now that you would equip us by your word. We once again think of our country, and we pray that you would have mercy on us in these really terrible days. We thank you that the kingdom of Jesus is stronger than the corruption of men. And we pray that you would help us as your people to be salt and light in a crooked and perverse generation. Help us now, Lord, to better learn to be the church. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning we started in our text, and we're going to just simply pick up in verse 6. And so if you didn't get to hear this morning, listen on sermon audio, because verses 4 and 5 are crucial. They really are. We belong to each other. And boy, I can't emphasize that enough. We belong to each other, and God has put us in this body to love and to serve each other. And so we sort of ended with, if prophecy, according to the analogy of the faith, that is verse 6, and we noted that prophecy, even though Calvin took prophecy here in 1 Corinthians 14 to simply be preaching, I think that New Testament prophecy was in fact supernatural revelation that was given to the prophet who then spoke it. And we talked about some of the differences between New Testament prophets, Old Testament prophets. But the interesting thing is that Paul says that if your gift is prophecy, you're to exercise it. And then you have this phrase, and this phrase has been the source of all kinds of discussion. It is this phrase, according to, and then you have this Greek phrase, which our English corresponding word would be analogy, according to the analogy of the faith. Now, what that means is that Paul could be saying one of two things. Okay? So just, I know that it's afternoon, it's hard, you ate lunch, your digestive energies are going to your stomach, so right now, I want you to command in Jesus' name for all the energy to stop going up and come up here, all right? Follow. The phrase could be one of two things. So the term analogia could actually be the rule or the standard of the faith. So what Paul could be saying is, if the gift is prophecy, then the prophet must speak his prophecy according to the rule of faith. In other words, he needs to speak what he speaks according to the standard of apostolic doctrine. Right? So in other words, it would be very objective, outside of himself. In other words, Paul could just simply be saying, if your gift is prophecy, then you need to do it according to the standard of the faith, once for all delivered to the saints, so to speak. Now, are there passages that talk sort of like that? And the answer is yes. So Paul tells Timothy, for instance, in 2 Timothy 1:13, he says, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me. So if this is the right view, then it would be something like this. If your gift is prophecy, then prophesy according to the standard of the sound words that you've heard from the apostles. In other words, don't say something that's crazy and outside of the bounds of apostolic orthodoxy. Paul will tell Titus, for instance, but as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. All right, so that's one view that Paul's saying, if prophecy, then according to the standard of the faith. Okay? But the other view is that this clause goes back to 12:3. And so remember in 12:3, God has done what? God has allotted to each, he's measured to each a measure of faith. And so the other view would be something like this. If your gift is prophecy, use it according to the standard of your own faith. Or, that's, by the way, that's the Christian Standard Version. Or the ESV says, or in proportion to our faith. Now, I'm going to just tell you right out of the gate, I don't know necessarily any English translation, and I didn't look at all of them, obviously. Almost most English translations will go with something of to the proportion or standard of one's faith, right? So you either have the standard of the faith as the external objective standard, or the proportion or standard of one's own personal faith, all right? So you see the difference, okay? Now, I want to say that I don't know which one it is. I know which one makes the most sense to me, and that would be the first one. Prophesy according to the standard of the faith. Okay? I can see why the second one is appealing because of the context of 12:3. So both of them make sense in terms of what they're saying. I don't know exactly what it would mean to prophesy according to the measure of your own faith. I don't actually quite understand what that would mean. Okay, I thought about it all week. I don't know what it would mean. So the first one makes the most sense to me. Now, as we noted this morning, the idea of prophecy in terms of a direct communication from God, a direct revelation from God, and then passed on through the prophet, I would argue that that specific gift, according to Ephesians 2:20, was a temporary gift for the apostolic period, okay? So Let me just say something quickly about that. Not all of the gifts continue. All right? Now, I know that's hard for some people, okay? But let me explain why I think that that's true. Ephesians 2:20 says that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. The minute that you acknowledge that there are no more capital A apostles today, you have just acknowledged that there were some gifts that were temporary, namely the gift of apostleship. Okay? Right? So once you grant that, okay, and by the way, you have to understand, if you argue there are capital A apostles today, you're in deep trouble. Okay? Because if that was true, then we ought to be writing down what they're saying and continually adding to the Bible. All right? So the minute you grant apostleship, capital A apostleship, was temporary, foundational, you have now acknowledged that there are potentially other gifts that were temporary and foundational. And I would argue that the line of distinction between what continues and what didn't has to do with the idea of direct revelation from God. That would be the line of delineation. In other words, now that we have a completed canon of Scripture, okay, there is a sense in which direct divine revelation has been completed in the New Testament canon, and therefore gifts that claim direct divine revelation from God, in a sense, you have to then say, if it's already in the Word, okay, then it's superfluous. If it is outside of the Word, it should be rejected. All right? So when we argue, just put it this way, as confessional Reformed people, when we argue for the sufficiency of Scripture, we are arguing that there is no longer a need for God to give direct divine revelation for the good of the church. We have the apostolic direct divine revelation in the 27 books of the New Testament. All right? Now, the next gift is serving. This is the spectacular one, right? This is the one that you've all been waiting for. If service in his serving. Now, by the way, the construction that Paul uses, we'll talk about it in a second, it's a little awkward. If service in his serving. The idea is if you have the gift of service, use it in serving. Okay? So service is the word diakonia. Guess what word we get from diakonia? Deacon, all right? And what is the office of deacon? Acts chapter 6. The apostles are like, it's not good for us to wait on tables, right? We need to devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And so set aside for yourself 7 men full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit who can do what? Who can actually serve the tables. Okay? So, is Paul speaking specifically of deacons here? And the answer is no. He's talking about ministry or service that would be practical service to the body. Practical ministry to those who are in need. Now, this does bring me a lot of joy. We have a wonderful serving body. All right? I mean, this is a serving body. How many volunteers did we have last week at Vacation Bible School? 55. 55 volunteers to minister to 165 kids. And here's what it, here is what else just blesses me is that so many of our young people have the gift of service and they're using it for the good of the body right now. Okay, so we got a big pathel of them right over here, and I want to just say, you guys serve, and you serve well to the glory of God, and us older people, we watch you. We watch you do the skits. We watched you. We watch you set up tables and take down tables and wash tables every Lord's Day. Okay, we also got to see Daniel wear a wig. It was remarkable. I have video if you want to see it. And he jumped off the platform and actually rolled over. But it, like a gazelle, he got right up. And it was a beautiful thing. But I look at the way that our kids just pick up the tasks and just run with them. And you know what that's a reflection of? Okay? That's a reflection of parents who have raised their kids to serve. And so parents, keep it up. Keep it up. Because we are a society of selfish, self-serving people that have no clue of what it means to wait on others, and you are raising your kids right. Okay? Church is full of servants. People coming up to me all the time, hey, do you mind if I do this? Of course I don't mind you to do that. Do it, and do it with all of your might. Now, this construction that I mentioned, if service, okay, then in his serving, really has the idea of if you see what your gift is, so in this case, if it's service, then servant serving has the idea of if you see what your gift is, be devoted to it. Okay? Be devoted to it. Be in it. Right? Now, are there going to be times where there are things that we do in the body that we're not necessarily gifted to do? And the answer is yes, of course. And I think, so what does that mean? So you remember the old Keith Green song, I know Roger remembers, the shepherd, the sheep and the goats. And Jesus is talking to the goats, and the goats go, but Lord, that wasn't our ministry. Right? And so that's a terrible excuse not to do something. All right? If there's something in front of you to do, you may not be gifted at doing it, but do it anyway. But focus on the stuff that you're good at. If you do stuff that you're not gifted to do, not people aren't going to keep asking you to do it. So, all right. So in the service, serving, if teaching, in the teaching. Now, so teaching would be obviously different than prophecy. Teaching would be the study of the truth and then the communication of the truth. So in one sense, the gift of teaching is obvious because you have grace-gifted teachers who help God's people understand and apply his word. Okay, that's what teachers are to do. Now, teaching can take place in all kinds of settings, all right? And there can be, you know, there can be not just Sunday school, but there can be one-on-one. There can be counseling situations, right? So you're teaching. So there's all different kinds of avenues, but it is the grace-given ability to communicate the truth in a way that actually helps the person that's being instructed. Okay? And so if the gift is teaching, then be in the teaching. Next, if exhortation, in the exhorting. Now, exhortation here is sort of an interesting word. What is, does the ESV have exhortation? Yes? What's that? Exhort? Okay. So, here's the thing about the word exhort. One, it's got a range of meaning about this wide. Okay? It can mean a number of different things. It can mean everything from consolation and encouragement to rebuke and correction. Okay, that's a pretty wide range. Okay, and now normally if you meet somebody and you go, what's your gift? And they go, I'm an exhorter. Okay, now what that'll usually mean is I'm really good at telling people off. Okay, that's not necessarily the gift of exhortation. The other thing about exhortation is that does exhortation happen in the context of preaching and teaching? Yes. In fact, Paul will tell Timothy, give yourself to the reading, public reading of the scripture, to the teaching and the exhortation. So Paul obviously saw that there was exhortation that would take place in the teaching. So here's how you know that you're being exhorted. Instead of saying amen, you're saying ouch. Okay? All right? So the exhortation is designed in a sense, so you can think of it this way. This is the way John Murray puts it. He says, as teaching is directed to the understanding, so exhortation is directed to the heart, the conscience, and the will. Okay? So exhortation is designed in one way or another to move the heart and then move to action. Okay? So when I say to move the heart, that could be, let's say I'm grieving. Could somebody come and bring a word of exhortation that is based on comfort to move my heart to trust the Lord and to rest in Him? And the answer is, of course. Maybe I'm being stubborn, or maybe I'm being lazy. And then a word of exhortation is designed to move my heart, but to move my heart with a sense of conviction, right? And so all of this actually is involved in this ministry of exhortation. And so when you think about exhortation, it's not just to move the heart, but it's also in a sense to move to action. Now, here's the interesting thing about the gifts is, are there people that have the gift of exhortation? Okay. Yes. Are all of us supposed to exhort one another? Yes. Right? So Hebrews 3:13, see to it, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief which falls away from the living God, but exhort or encourage one another day after day. So who's to do this? Well, we all are. We're to encourage, exhort one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be deceived by the deceitfulness of sin. So this is something that is just body life, right? Exhortation. Now, and I would say the full spectrum of exhortation, from encouragement, consolation, all the way to maybe correction. And so all of us are supposed to be doing that, but there are some people that are gifted in it. And what makes a person gifted in it? Well, it's not that they just like to get in people's kitchen. Okay? That's not, I'm really good at getting into other people's business. Oh, you must have the gift of exhortation. Well, no, you probably have the gift of nosiness. Okay? Which is not a gift. And so a person that has the gift of exhortation may be one who provides counsel for other people. Okay? In your Christian experience, are there people that you would go to for counsel and people who you would not go to for counsel? Okay? What is it about the person that you would go to for counsel? They're going to tell me what I want to hear. That's why I'm going to them. No. The person who is gifted is a person who is grounded in the truth and then will lovingly speak the truth to me and tell me what I need to hear, not what I want to hear. Okay? And there are people that are good at that. Other times, the gift of exhortation is not just, in a sense, counsel, but sometimes it's just giving a person direction or giving them an encouragement in a situation to turn around and to trust God. And so there are times where you may be under a whole load of trial or suffering, and you go, and there's a person that has the gift of encouragement or exhortation, and by the time you're done talking to them, you feel as if your troubles have just been cut in half. Okay? That's a gift. It's a gift. Paul goes on, and he says, the one giving or sharing in sincerity. Now notice there is a little shift here. We went from if teaching in his teaching, if service in his service, right? If exhortation in his exhorting. Now we end up having these little phrases, little prepositional phrases that are telling us the manner in which it should be done. So this one is sharing what one has with others. This is in no doubt dealing with helping somebody with physical or material needs. Okay? Now, the manner in which it is to be done, New American Standard says in sincerity. What does the ESV say? Generosity. So generosity is good because that's probably the idea. So if you have the gift of sharing, or let's say, helping somebody with physical or material needs, you're to do it generously. Now, this gift has a prerequisite, actually two prerequisites. Okay. One is, you have to have the means, okay? So I want you to think of it this way. If you have the means, that is actually God equipping you to be able to do this gift. Most of us here have more than we need. Is that not true? Most of us here have more than what we need. Okay? So in that sense, God is blessed most of us here with the means, okay? But then you have to have the right heart. In other words, who is it, Deuteronomy 7:17, who is it that gives you the power to make wealth? Well, it's God. God gives you the ability to work with your hands or with your mind in order to make whatever the income is that you have. God actually is the one who's sovereign over, let's say you got an inheritance or whatever. Everything we have comes first and foremost from God himself, right? I mean, do you really believe that? Or do you think like Archie Bunker? And some of you, I date myself with this. So, when I was a kid, my dad's hero was Archie Bunker. I have to say, the older I get, the more I'm thinking, I think my dad was right. But anyway, they're having Thanksgiving dinner, and Edith says, and I won't imitate her, but Archie, we need to say grace. And he's like, okay. And so she goes and she says, Lord, thank you for providing this food. And he goes, what do you mean? I paid for it. All right, so is that a mentality that Christians can have? Okay, hey, I worked for it, it's mine. And I want to tell you, that's not biblical. No matter how hard you worked for it, God is the one who gave you the ability to work and then provided for that work, right? So there is the means, but then the heart. Not everybody that has more than they need are willing to share. Should we all be willing to share? Should we all be willing to step up and to help to see if we see somebody in need? Okay. We're to do good to all men, but especially those of the household of faith, Galatians chapter 6. Okay. We're all bound to do it, but are there some people that are simply peculiarly gifted to help with the resources that God has given them? The answer is absolutely. Absolutely. I have a good friend that I met through sermon audio, guy that had listened to hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of sermons and called me one day. It was about 10 years ago. And we became friends. And one day, maybe about, 4 years ago, hon, or so, he says, "What are you doing for retirement?" I'm like, "I don't know." He said, "Well, what do you mean you don't know?" I'm like, "Well, you know, the church takes care of it, whatever." And he goes, you need to understand and be ready. He goes, "What's your goal?" I'm like, "Not to retire." You know, die preaching. What else do you think my goal is? You know, I told my kids that one time in family worship. I'm like, "I want to die preaching." And Zach looks at me and says, "What if you die on a Saturday?" So it's not that I want to die while I'm preaching, all right? But I want to just die right up to the end doing what I'm supposed to do, right? And so, but here was a guy who actually has knowledge, understanding, and then I had a heart to help. And he helped us get things in order so that I don't have to worry if something happens to me, what's going to happen to Ariel. Okay? That was a gift. That was a gift, right? Not everybody's equipped to do that, but he was. And so giving is a gift, although an obligation for all of us. And then the next one is the one leading with zeal. So oftentimes the term that's used here is the one governing, and it's used in association with the ministry of elders often. But are there other leadership roles outside of simply the eldership? And the answer is, of course. Of course. So last week, we had vacation Bible school. Did everybody just show up and do whatever they wanted to do? No, there was leadership that was provided. There was direction that was provided, right? So is leadership a, we could put it this way. Are there people who are not Christians who have the natural ability to lead? Of course, right? You can look at great military leaders, and you can look at people that have led businesses and multi-million-dollar corporations and stuff like that. And they're good leaders. They know what makes a good leader. But a person that has the gift of leadership has the element of grace in their leadership. Okay? They have the heart of servant leadership. Okay? Which, of course, is not necessarily the same thing as General Patton or Steve Jobs, right? Or the other guy that's the Antichrist that wants to kill everybody. What's his name? Bill Gates, yeah. So, anyway. Yeah, so, but the gift of leadership is servant leadership that is infused with grace. That's different, right? That's different. Notice the manner in which it is to be done. You tell me, what's the manner? You see it? What is it? Zeal. What is zeal? Earnestness. Intentionality. A sense of urgency. You do it with zeal. So is it easy? Have you ever worked for somebody that was your boss, the leader who was grumpy? Grumpy leaders are crummy leaders. Have you ever seen, let's say, reluctant leadership? Reluctant leadership is not the same as zealous leadership. Or how about irritable leadership? What can make a leader irritable? the people who are supposed to follow, right? And so here you are. And so if you're trying to provide leadership and nobody does what they're supposed to do, you might have the tendency to get a little irritable, right? Is it easy for leaders to actually fall into a lethargy, just sort of a laziness, right? And I'll tell you that when a leader is surrounded by good people, it's easy for them to become lethargic in their leadership because the people are just good at what they do, okay? Now, I'm not saying that that's right. I'm just saying that's one of the reasons why you can become lethargic, okay? The leadership that Paul sees as a spiritual gift, a gift of grace, is the kind that is zealous, which also means it is not leadership that's designed to discourage people. Have you ever had a discouraging leader? Discouraging leaders, actually, what they do is their expectations are always so unbelievably high and their expectations are never met, so they're in a continual state of frustration. And in a continual state of frustration, all they're doing is reminding everybody of everything that they're doing wrong and all of the things they're not living up to. By the way, husbands can lead like that. Whoops. If you're a husband and you're a father, you're a leader, and you are not to be the kind of leader that discourages everybody because everybody knows they can never live up to your standards. The kind of leadership that Paul envisions here is zealous. It's earnest. And by the way, I love the word zeal. I love the word zeal. We're going to see in just a few verses, in a few weeks, that all of us are to boil with zeal. All of us, no matter what your nationality. Well, you know, we're Dutch. We don't boil. Okay? We simmer. No, boil! Okay? Now, that's not the sermon today, but here's the thing about zeal. Zeal is contagious. Zeal is contagious. And a person that exercises zealous leadership, not lethargic, not discouraging, you know, but rather a zealous leadership, that is a contagion that actually encourages others to actually take up, you know, take up the mantle and press ahead and to follow with an earnestness themselves. I love movies. Sorry, Jenny, but I love movies where the colonists kill the British. Or the Scots. basically, just if the British are getting killed, it's a good movie. But remember that movie? You remember The Patriot with Mel Gibson? Okay? You remember towards the end, they're running up, and the British start to come over in overwhelming forces, and the flag bearer drops the flag and runs. You remember this? And Mel Gibson's character, by the way, is modeled after Francis Marion, the swamp fox of North Carolina. He runs up, and what does he do? He picks up the flag and starts to wave it vigorously and rally the troops. That's earnest leadership that's contagious. to be able to say, where they're going, that's where I want to go. To be influenced by zeal, not blind zeal, but biblical zeal. To be able to motivate and influence people in that way is a spiritual gift. And so, it brings us to the last one, the one showing mercy, and here we go, with cheerfulness. Now, I noticed all the grumpy people left. Like, all the people that I'm like, oh, please stay, I want to talk about cheerfulness, they all left. Now, so showing mercy, so Charles Cranfield says, this probably has the idea of tending to the sick, to the poor, to the elderly, and then I would actually add children. You have to remember, in the first century in Roman Empire, children were disdained, okay, and marginalized. Okay? So they were outcasts. So tending, caring for the sick, the poor, the elderly, and then children. And so the idea is that you see somebody who is infirmed, somebody that cannot take care of themselves, somebody that desperately needs help, they're in need of mercy. But notice what Paul says, with cheerfulness. Now, you don't have to think long and hard and be able to look up the word cheerfulness in six different lexicons in order to figure out what Paul's talking about. The idea is that to minister mercy, to show mercy, will put us inevitably in difficult and stressful situations. And Paul says the attitude while serving, while showing mercy in what could be a very stressful situation, the attitude needs to be one of cheerfulness. Now, think about why that is so important. Calvin actually makes this incredible observation that is so good. He says, for as nothing gives more solace to the sick or to any otherwise distressed person than to see cheerful and to see men cheerful and prompt in assisting them so as to observe sadness in their countenance of those whom assistance is given makes them to feel themselves despised. Now I didn't read that very well, but let me just tell you what Calvin meant. He says, listen, if you're distressed, if you're sick, there's nothing that's better medicine for your soul than to have somebody come in with cheerfulness. But if you're sick and distressed, there's nothing that will make you feel more despised than having somebody come in who's grumpy. The person who's in need sees you and says, thank you. Thank you for coming. And you say, well, it's in the Bible, so I'm here. What do you want me to do? Well, I've got this bedpan. I'm late for an appointment. Yeah. Makes this infirmed person feel despised. You come in, the person's like, I'm so thankful that you're here. I've been waiting for somebody to come. And you say, it is my privilege to be here with you. How can I help you? All of a sudden, you've taken that distressed soul and you have elevated them not merely by your act of mercy, but by your mercy attended with cheerfulness. Powerful. Is that a spiritual gift? Oh, you better believe it. So here's Paul's short list, and I would just remind us, the greatest privilege in this world, the greatest privilege in the world to come, is to be a part of the body of Christ and to be in union with Him and to belong to one another. What an incredible privilege. When I was a younger pastor, used to listen to Pastor Al Martin a lot, and he used to say things that not only stuck in my heart but shaped my heart. And he said one time, I used to plead with God, give us a little group of people who love each other and who help each other all get to heaven safely. That's what this is all about. Loving each other, belonging to each other, serving each other, and helping each other get to heaven safely. What this rules out is Lone Ranger Christianity. And what this rules out is a loose attachment to the body based on convenience. What it requires is to be able to say, these are my people. They belong to me. I belong to them. We are joined together. You know what that means? One of the things that it means is you don't pick up your marbles and go home just because things didn't work out in your favor one day. And yet that's the church in America. So often, our involvement in the local church is basically set by our own terms, based on our own priorities, our own desires. The sentiment of a lot of people today is we go when we want to go, we serve, but only where we want to serve and when we want to serve. Paul's vision for life together is so much bigger than that. Because what this is this is not Rotary. This is not Kiwanis. This isn't the Elks Club. It's not Boy Scouts. It's life. Life in the body is life. And this is the life of faith. It's the life of service. It's the life that God has called us to. And so here, I mean, I think unless you were under a rock, you know what happened yesterday, right? And so all of a sudden you start to realize, man, the situation in our nation is absolutely insane. The wickedness is so much bigger. It's so much deeper. And yet, here's the thing, is you know what doesn't change? This. Everything could be collapsing out there. And it is. Do you think there's a remote possibility that things might get worse? Okay, well, just maybe. But you know what the constant is? God's people, under God's word, living life together, come hell or high water. Okay. And so, when I say this is life, It's not just preacher's rhetoric, it's life. And what that life looks like is how can I serve? How can I employ the grace gifts that God has given to me? And again, do we live in a consumer culture? Look at the advertisements on social media for churches. Okay? Now, this is not my let's bash the churches moment, but just bear with me. You look at the way that churches run their ads on social media, and you know it is virtually, not exclusively, virtually all the same, and here it is. We're appealing to your consumer nature. Come here because of what you can get. Paul would say, come together so that you can see what you can give. And so this vision of life together, service in the body, absolutely blows apart the consumerism and the shallow church life that's out there. And it says, you know what? We're glued together in Jesus. How can I best love you and serve you? Now, one last question. You're sitting there, and some of you are thinking, now not all of you, but some of you, you're thinking, okay, Borgman, good and fine, all right, heard you, but how do I know what my gift is? Okay. Number one, do not go online or Christian book distributor and order a spiritual gift inventory test. Okay. Now, in all seriousness, how many of you have ever done one of those? So, a few years ago, a guy was doing some doctoral work, and he's like, so I picked a handful of pastors, and I want you guys to fill out this questionnaire, but I first want you to take a spiritual gift test. And get, I found out I was a prophet. All right, so let me just say, as boldly as I can, spiritual gift tests are silly. Okay? Truly. Okay? So don't take one. There are lots of reasons why you shouldn't take one. Okay? So if there's chairs that need to be set up for men's breakfast, and I've taken the spiritual gift test, I'm like, I don't have to do that. I'm a prophet. Okay? So just a bad idea. It's dumb. All right? Somebody makes a lot of money by people wanting to know what their spiritual gifts are. So how do you know what your spiritual gifts are? Well, some of you already know. If you don't, here's a real simple way. Just start serving. Just start meeting needs. You see something to do, do it. And what you're going to find is that there are certain things that you gravitate towards that you find yourself more effective at. And there are other things that you're like, you know what? I thought fifth and sixth grade Sunday school would be right up my alley. But I've discovered that this is not my gift. And so start doing something, right? So if everybody just had the attitude of, hey, wherever there's a need, I'm going to meet it. Wherever there's a place to serve, I'm going to fill it. And what you're going to find is there's going to be a development in your own awareness so that you can do Romans 12:3. Give a sober self-assessment of the measure of faith that God has measured out to you. Okay? And so it's not a big mystery. It's not a matter of trying to take a test. It's a matter of, by faith, doing what is in front of you to do. And so, brothers and sisters, body life is really, truly glorious. And here's what every one of you need to hear. You need the gifts and the love of the service of the people around you. You do. And they need your gifts and love and service as well. And when you start to realize, hey, we belong to each other, we belong together, then that ends up being a no-brainer. We need each other. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for these incredibly practical sections of your word, and we pray that you would work your word in us in a way that we become better servants, but Lord, better body parts, better friends, better brothers and sisters. We pray that your word would bear really good fruit from today, and that Grace Community Church would be even healthier because of Romans 12. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.